through any new tribes training. I asked him when he came into the mission, and he said, best I can remember, I was age 2. It's been a delight to have Paul and his wife, Paul, come and share what God's placed on your heart.
Thank you. Well, I normally don't brag about that, but he asked me how long have I been in the mission, and I've been in since I was 2, since we left Saginaw with my mom and dad, and the Lord has been a faithful God, and just thank him for that. Well, let's just bow in prayer and ask God to continue to speak to our hearts. Father, we want to say thank you. We have a lot to thank you for. Most of all, we thank you for your love. And because of your love, you sent your Son. And we thank you, Jesus, for being willing to come. And we thank you that you were a perfect, sinless person who took on flesh like we did, like we have, and came down here, and even with all the temptations in the same areas that we were tempted, and yet without sin, and was able to go to the cross as a perfect sacrifice to pay the sin debt we had, to suffer the wrath of God on our behalf. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. And you went all the way through with it. You gave your life. Nobody took it. You said to your disciples that you have power to take it again. And you did. Your Father raised you again from the dead, and we have a tremendous hope tonight. We thank you for that. Thank you for the new life that we have in Christ, that resurrected life. And Father, we thank you for what we just saw and heard, how you've worked in the hearts of the tribal people there, for how you've changed their lives and made them new creatures in Christ, and given them the privilege to be your sons and daughters. And I thank you, Father, for my 2 young sisters that went over there, and along with the many others that were there. Thank you for what you're doing in each one of our hearts. And Lord, we are so thankful that you're long-suffering with us, and that you put us into situations and orchestrate situations in our lives to teach us and to guide us and to make it possible that we, in these bodies that you've given to us, can bring honor and glory to you. And we thank you that we're just vessels, we're just clay pots that you can work through to share a wonderful message of what your Son did for the whole world. And Father, you said that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we thank you for that, for the life that you've given to those who've heard and chosen to believe, and the faith that you give to believe and to trust you. Thank you for that. And we thank you for what you're going to continue to do through the lives of each one that was over there. And we just look forward to seeing each life multiply. And we know that you promised never to leave us or forsake us. And even though we face hard times in our lives, yet those are times that you use. We've seen you use it, Lord, to just accomplish your purpose and your plan. So we just say thank you for the privilege to be a part of your big plan. We ask tonight as we just share that you would help us to apply truths that we learned tonight from your word, and also just from things that you've taken us through in our lives, that we might be able to continue to allow you to be who you want to be in our lives, all that you died for us to be, and all that you rose again for us to be. Thank you. Speak through these stammering lips, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You heard this morning that I had said, you know, that my natural tendency is to fear. And I'd like to talk to you a little bit about fear tonight. And like I said, you know, God's been so patient with me, and he's taught me in this area. So that's what I'd like to share. I'm sort of embarrassed to say this. You know, after all that God did to get me out of the jungles, out of the hands of the guerrillas. All that he did, and you heard that this morning. And then to have to say what I'm going to say right now, my very first night that I spent in my own house in Colombia, in bed with my wife, the very first night out, about 3 o'clock in the morning, a shot rang out right below, a rifle shot, just bang. And it was about 3 o'clock in the morning. I was sound asleep. But I tell you what, I come up out of that bed and sweat began to come off my, my body, and I just began to sweat. And I thought, man, they're here. What am I going to do? They found me. And my wife is wondering what in the world is going on with me. And the faithfulness of God in a time like that, he just said, Paul, I got you out, didn't I? And I said, yes, Lord, you did. And even if it is them, even if they have found me, even if they take me again, you haven't changed. And it's just such a thrill to be able to rest again. And I actually went back, laid back down, and went sound asleep again. But it's just my makeup. But I thank God that He knows that. He knows that, and I've often wondered what would it be like to live in this world without Him? What would it be like to live in this world without a relationship with the Creator, with God Himself? I'm sure many others face fears. Unbelievers face fears. How do they handle it? And I thank God for just being so patient with me. And there's a verse in 1 John 4:18 that says, there is no fear in love. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. And we know the only perfect love that there is God's love. I mean, His love is perfect. We can say we love, but so many times, our loving is so limited to selfishness or how it affects me. But His perfect love He gave unreservedly. And He loved us unconditionally. And just even in that little thing that I just shared with you, just to be reminded again who God is. And that He loved us, and that He's my Father. And that not only my Father, but my God. It's just such a thrill to be able to lay back down and go to sleep. It's taken care of. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. And I have tasted a lot of that torment. Fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us, is the next verse. And I'm glad that it's God initiating that love toward you and me. And not only you and me, but to the world around us. And that's what this is all about in it, is sharing that love of God with a world that needs to know it. I believe that fear is actually a tool that Satan uses to try and hinder, I know myself, hinder me, and maybe hinder you, from serving our Lord, from being a part. It'll hinder our walk with Him. If we walk in that fear, it'll hinder our walk with Him, and it'll hinder our service to Him. And God desires for you and I, and has made everything possible for you and I to be free from this fear. And He will free us. He will free us. I've come to understand that fear, unbelief, disobedience, worry, doubt are all sin. And, I'm glad that God showed me, especially in the area of fear, that it is sin. Because then, as a believer, as his son, I have a way to get free from it. He reminds me of his faithfulness. He reminds me that he's paid my penalty in full. He's reminding me that I don't have to fear. I can trust him. I can believe him. And I can rest in him. And so those three words, faith, trust, and belief, are three words that are knit together. There's three of them, and yet you can hardly separate them. First, God, as we, through the Word of God, begin to learn about him, he gives us faith to believe. And as we believe, then we have the privilege of trusting in him, of resting in him. And the three are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. If you don't have one of them, it's because you're not, if you can't believe, it's because you haven't accepted the faith that God gives you through the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And that's just not for salvation. That's for our everyday life, to be able to walk in faith. And like I said, I by nature am a very fearful person, and God has continued to teach me in this area. He has been so very long-suffering and patient and faithful. And just that one little illustration I gave of how I was able to recognize him, and it's over. But you know what? That didn't just happen all of a sudden. When I worked with the Yanomami tribe in Venezuela as a single person, living up in the village with them, I began to be exercised in this area. And God knew I needed that. And one of the areas was with snakes. I had seen different Yanomami bit with snakes, snake bites. And some of them lost their legs. And some of them died. And, I remember one afternoon I was laying in my hammock there in the jungle, in the village. And this guy comes running into house where I was staying in the other end of the captain's house. And he said, "Paul, Demoto's been bit by a snake." And I said, "Where is he?" He says, "He's way down river where you parked your boat." He says, "I ran all the way here to tell you to bring, the medicine." They knew I had serum to be able to combat it. And I only had actually 20 cc's. And a normal snake bite would take 60 cc's. Each 10 cc's neutralizes 1 gram of the poison. And so I got up and I said, "Well, it's late, and the sooner you get the serum in, the better it is." And so I grabbed my little pot, and I boiled it up, had needles in there and syringes, and I grabbed the two vials of antiophidical, I don't know exactly what, against the poison anyway, serum that I had, and took off with him, my flashlight. It got dark, and we're running. Remember, it took a day and a half to get there. And so I'm running at night, and it's raining, and you're running through there, and for some reason, I didn't even think about snakes. And we get all the way there, and we find Demoto sitting on the ground, and out in the rain, and he's got a vine tied around his leg, hanging it up on a tree that he tied it to, and he's sitting on the ground, and his leg has swollen so big that you couldn't even see the vine. It just looked like a slice in his leg. And so we quickly ran around and pulled some leaves, with the flashlight, got a little shelter, and we were going to move him over to the shelter that we just made. And he'd scream. And here's a grown man screaming. And boy, did that get my attention. Wow, he must be in horrible pain. And so we decided to move our shed over him. Our little shelter that we made, move it over on top of him. So we did that. And then I had these two vials, 20 cc's of this serum, but I only had 2 cc syringes. And so I put a needle on it, and I'd put it in the vial, and I'd pull out 2 cc's. And then the instructions were you pull the flesh out between his shoulder blades and you stick the needle right down in like this, and then you empty the 2 cc's of serum into there, And then what I did is I disconnected the needle, put another needle on, pulled two more cc's, left that needle in the vial, and just transferred. And that way I transferred all 20 cc's of that I had into his body there. And we tried to make him feel more comfortable. And by morning, his family came and they built a better shelter and brought food for him and stuff like that. And we prayed for him. And then we headed back on the trail back to the village, this other fellow and I who'd gotten me. And as we're walking down the trail, all of a sudden the enemy comes in with fear. He says, "Paul, what's going to happen to you when you get bit by a snake? Who's going to give you the serum?" And all of a sudden you realize, man, I don't have any more serum. I just gave it all to him. And then the next thing you know, I just panic. And I'm looking for everywhere. Of course, I told you I walked barefoot all that those days. And so I'm going down this trail barefoot, and man, looking under every little plant, you know, and fear. And again, that wasn't the first time God brought that verse to me. He says, "Paul, I don't give you the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind." You don't have to be going down this trail, you know, panicky. Trust me, Paul. And so then I said, "Lord, I'm sorry. That's right." And, I just agree with God on it. And yes, I'm afraid, but it's not from you. It's from the enemy. That's where fear comes from. And again, just who God is. And you know, the fear goes. So you continue to walk down the trail, and all of a sudden Satan comes along and says, "Hey, Paul, all right, now that you trust the Lord, let's see what happens." Oh, you know, and you start looking again. Next thing you know, fear again. Well, what do you do with it? Again, you have to go back to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm sorry again. Help me to trust you. Help me just to rest in you." And that's the way you go. Well, that didn't end it. You know, there's time and time again. I can remember one time, by the way, the moto did recover. And he didn't lose his leg, which a lot of them have. There's two kinds of snakes there. There's the Bushmaster and there's the Fear the Lance. One attacks, goes through the blood system, and you bleed from the eyes, ears, nose, every orifice of your body, blood's coming out. But the other one, the Fear the Lance, is where it travels through the lymph system, and this is what it is. And as soon as you can get the anti-serum in there, it neutralizes that poison. But I can remember another time in the Yanomama village where I began to learn their culture, just like the young ladies were learning the culture of these people. I was 18 years old, and I began to see, you know, that they would warn their little kids, "Get away from the jungle." You know, Boriana cub are going to blow Atawadi on you. And I'd be like, "What is this Atawadi they're talking about?" And so during the months that I was there, you know, I began to listen more about this. And I learned a lot about this Atawadi from a lot of questions I would make. And some of their answers were, you know, this Atawadi is made out of a certain concoction, and it's poisonous. It's what we use to kill our enemies with. And we have enemies, and some of our enemies would come to the village and try and kill some of us. And I found out that this Atawadi is poisonous. If it's yours, you can touch it. If it's not yours, you can't touch it. You'll die. Well, that seems strange. And then they also told me that when the enemies are walking down the trail, these guys are painted all in black, and they have this long reed with feathers on the end as a muffler. And they'll put the Atawadi in it, the owner will. And when he sees the enemy go by, he blows that at him. And then the guy could right there start getting all kinds of cramps and just die right there. Or maybe if it doesn't affect him then, when he gets wet, he'll start getting cramps in his body and just, stop breathing. And so I'm learning all this stuff. But the more I studied it, and the more I looked into this, I realized that there's something satanic about this. This seems more to me like a satanic power than it did actual poison. And if it got on your head, that's the worst place it could ever be. So I'm taking all this information in. And you know, one day, I was walking over to one of the guys' shelter, and I was taller than most of them, and I was ducking down to get into where he was. He was laying in his hammock there. And as I was going down, I noticed a little bundle of in the leaves there, all tied up with these vines. So I backed out again, and I looked at it, and he saw me looking at it. And I reached in and pulled this little bundle of wrapped up leaves, you know, out. Had a little bundle tied real tight with some leaves there, little packages. And he said right away, "Paul, don't touch it. He says you're going to die." And I says, "What do you mean?" He says, "That's Ottawati." And he said it real softly because he didn't want anybody else to hear it, because they hide it. Because if somebody has it and somebody does die, they'll blame him because he has this Ottawati. And so I says, "Well, you know," I says, "I already got it in my hand." He says, "Paul, put it back. You're going to die." And somebody in right next to the hammock overheard him say Ottawati, and their ears went up, and then it was out. "Man, hey, so-and-so's got Ottawati," and so the whole village is coming over to see who has this poison, and it turned out I had it in my hand. And so I thought, here's going to be a showdown. I'm going to show them that I'm not afraid of this Ottawati, and I'm going to show them that this is poisonous to them because they, as little kids, grew up having been taught that this will kill them. And so I went into the middle of the village, and that's where the open patio is, where all the communal activity is. And I stood there, and man, the people came all pouring out. 380 people, you know, were so standing there watching me. And the ones who were really my friends, they said, "Paul, don't touch it. Give it back to the owner. You're going to die." And this was before I was married, and they used my mom as the dearest thing. They said, "You'll never see your mother again." And so, you know, they're standing there shaking, and some of the ladies are holding their babies, and they got their eyes covered like this. The little babies, they cover their eyes so they wouldn't be watching. And I just felt, well, I'm going to show them that there's nothing to fear of all people. You know, and so I started untying this little package. And I got it untied, and they were backing up. And some of the ladies were just shaking like this, and some of the men were even shaking. And I took the Ottawati, and I dumped it in my hand. Dumped it out like that, through the leaves on the ground. And I said, "See, this is dangerous to you because as a child, you've been taught that this is poisonous. And I'm going to show you that it's not poisonous." "Paul, don't. Don't." And so I took the whole thing up here in my head and I rubbed it around like this. And you know, I've always had short hair because I cut my own hair because I'm lazy. And so, you know, that was on my head. And they looked at me. And the expression they got is, "He's going to fall over." But I didn't fall over. And you know, in my heart, I thought, boy, I showed them. And so pretty soon everybody started leaving. I went back to my hammock and I was laying in my hammock. And I got to thinking, you know, as I was laying in my hammock, man. And then all of a sudden I began to think, let's put it this way. Satan started putting thoughts in my mind. "Hey, you know what? It's one thing getting blown at, but you put it right on your head. Just wait till that stuff gets into the pores of your head. Then see how, you know, smart you are." And so I started getting afraid. And so the next thing I did, I got up, I said, "Well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down and dive in the river and wash it off." So I dove in the river. And the minute I got in the river, I remembered, oh yeah, sometimes it doesn't take effect till you get wet, you know. And all of a sudden, boom, 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 you know, this old fear gripping my heart. It was such a panic in my heart. And the Lord said to me, "Paul, that fear is not of me." And then I said, "Satan, get behind me." You know, I said, "Hey, look how afraid I was just because of this thinking. And, you know, no wonder these guys are so afraid of it." because they've been taught this as kids. And the minute, you know what, the minute I just said, Lord, I'm sorry, I wasn't trusting you again. Get behind me, Satan. And you know what? That fear goes. And I walk right out of the water, and I'm here tonight. You know, fear is a horrible thing. There's torment in fear. There's torment in fear. Well, Adewale. I don't know what they thought, what conclusions they come up with. But I'm going to share one other thing to you. You just heard this morning how the Lord got me out of the jungle. And because the airplane was hijacked, the government actually grounded the airplane. That means they canceled the registration. And the word got in that the guys down there, Steve and Charlie, couldn't fly the airplane because it has to be re-registered. And so having been the only one that had a Colombian mechanic license, it was my responsibility to go down back to Colombia, do an inspection on it, an annual inspection, sign all the paperwork, and hand it in to get the re-registration approved. And so the job for me now is to go back to Colombia. You know, and as I think about going back to Colombia, I thought, wow. You know? And I said to Pat, let's go downtown, do a little shopping for my trip, you know, we'll buy some candy for the kids and stuff like that. And so we went down to Walmart or wherever store it was in. And all of a sudden, you know, I was over by these hats. I've never worn a beanie before in my life. And I was over looking at these beanies over here, you know. And Pat looked over him and she saw me looking at the beanie. She says, what are you doing, Paul? I says, oh, I just thought maybe I would buy a beanie, you know, and put it on. Nobody could recognize me in this beanie. And she says to me, you know, I got a very faithful wife. She says, Paul, are you going to trust in a beanie? And I said, no, but you know, you got to have a little camouflage or something like that, you know. Really, she was right. Well, anyway, I bought the beanie anyway. And I packed it in my bag, took it down to Colombia with me. And then we arrive in Bogota, get out of the airplane, you walk down this corridor, and there's guys standing there like this watching you go. And I didn't know who they were. And as I walking by these guys, you know, fear started to get knocking at my heart again. And then I walk up to immigration, and the guys ahead of me in the line, you know, you go, hand your passport in. Well, there was about four guys ahead of me, and little by little, I walk up to the next one, and little by little, it's my turn. And when I got to the immigration officer, all of a sudden, I noticed my knees were hitting each other. And it was so drastic. I thought, man, what's going on, you know? And I mean, they were bam, 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 you know? I was afraid. And it was such a shock to be standing there afraid like that. I said, oh, man, I am afraid. I says, again, Lord, I'm sorry. Give me the strength to trust you. And so we walk out through past immigration. And they got a great big glass wall, and all these people are looking in at you, you know, through the wall where you pick up your baggage. And I saw those people, and I didn't know who they were. And I walk over to my baggage, pick it off the conveyor belt, you know, and unzip my little handbag and pull my beanie out and put it on. You see the problem that Paul has? But you know, I have a God that loves me, and a God that I can turn to, and a God that knows me. And, you know, again, I had to deal with my heart. Well, little, don't have to say too much more about that. Ended up, we did the inspection on the airplane, and we had to get my paperwork authenticated by a notary before we handed it in. And at the airport, as we're driving away from the airport, we thought, well, everything closes down at 1 o'clock. I mean, at 12. It isn't open till 2. They have a two-hour siesta time down there. And so we'll just go at a restaurant. And as Steve Estelle was driving the Jeep and Charlie Patton, who was going to be his co-worker there, and I was sitting in the back, I noticed this little red Jeep driving behind us. And every time we turned, it turned, just following us. And it followed us all the way to the restaurant. And that was strange. I said, well, you know, maybe they've come to eat too. And so we went into the restaurant. I sat with my back at the wall so I could see everybody that comes in. We ordered. And then here comes this man and lady that was in the Jeep, and they ordered. And they ate up, and we ate up. And I think they thought we were going to leave, so they got out and left. So I relaxed. They're gone. And then what they didn't know is we were going to talk over. I was turning over the flight program to these guys, these two men. And so we talked about all kinds of things, trying to debrief them and everything that they would have to do to start flying again there. And so we walked out. And when we walked out, lo and behold, there was that red Jeep with that man and lady sitting in it. And so I got back in the back of the Nissan Patrol, and Steve got in and started. And I leaned over the seat and I said, Steve, I want you to put this car, after you start it, in reverse and back right up alongside of a red Jeep that's parked there behind us, and just keep backing up and back right into the first alley. And then I want you to turn around and go against traffic. It was a two lanes coming this way, two lanes going this way, and I wanted him to back up in here, turn around, and go up against traffic this lane, and I'd see if they're really following us or not. And as we backed up alongside, these two guys were looking at us, and these man and lady were looking at us, and Steve did exactly what I asked him to do. He didn't ask questions or anything. He just backed up, and we started going against traffic. People were honking at us and everything like that, but that didn't matter. And this Jeep, he started up, and he wasn't going to go up against traffic. He started tearing down to get where there was an exit, you know, to go around to come back up the right way. And but we lost them. That was the first time the guerrillas, you know, tried to track me again. The second time was a little bit more closer thing. But, you know, God didn't let them. And we have a great God. You know, but fear can actually rob us from having blessings from God if we allow it to hang in our hearts. And what I want to tell you here tonight is I had the privilege to actually fly Tim and Bunny back into the very airstrip that we were kidnapped in. Timmy came up to me, he says, Paul, will you take us back to Morichal? That's the name of the runway. And I says, what's up? And he says, well, he says, Bunny and I are going back there. We got a lot of teaching we got to do. And so we're not done. And I said, well, did you ask Steve and Charlie if they take you in? He said, yeah, but they say they don't feel freedom in their heart to go back there. I said, okay. And he says, Paul, I'm going to go anyway, whether you take us or not, but it'd have to be with a little air taxi down here that's going to charge us almost $1,000+. And you know you could take me in a lot cheaper. I said, yeah, okay. I said, Tim, do you have a red shirt and a white shirt? He says, yeah. I said, all right, put the white shirt on and then put a red shirt over it. And I'd be willing to take you. But you know, it's one thing you and me getting kidnapped, but what about your wife again? And I says, how do you know that the guerrillas aren't still there? He says, well, I don't really. But, he said, we've heard word that it's clear. And so I said, yeah, it could be a trap. I tell you what, you put that white shirt on and a red shirt over it, and we'll land there, you know, going down up that roller coaster runway. And when we get up on top of the hill, I'll turn it around. And then if you're willing to get out and walk into the village and ask them, is it okay? I said, then your wife will stay in the airplane with me. I'll take off and circle overhead. And when I see you take off the red shirt and I see your white shirt, I'll know it's okay and I'll come back in and land and bring Bunny in. He said, okay, I'll do that. So that's what we did. Went down to the airport there, fueled up. Went up into the tower, and I told the tower guys, who were my friends, who who I've taught English and stuff like that. And I said, you know, I'm going back to the very village where they kidnapped us. And they said, Paul, what are you doing? He says, you know, the guerrillas still control all that area. I said, well, Tim and Bunny want to go back, and these people are like family in there, and they haven't heard that we are actually free yet. And the one guy, his name is Rafael, he said, I tell you what, when you go there, you don't talk all the way there. And when you get ready to land, all I want you to say is on final for destination. And that will tell me that you're getting ready to land at Morichal. And then when you come back, don't report leaving. You don't report till you're crossing the Manacacias River, which is real close here. So I said, okay. And then I went down, because we had hand in two flight plans, one to the aeronautics, which was the tower guys, and another one to the military. So I hand this flight plan to this sergeant there, and he looks at it. He says, Paul, says, you going back out there again? I said, yes, sir. And he says, no, I can't let you go out there. I said, you know, but we really would like to go there. He says, all right, I'll let you go under one condition. I'm going to write on this flight plan, and he got his pen out, and he wrote, Captain Paul Dye promises not to land. He says, and you're going to sign it or you won't go. So I said, okay. I just said, well, this is what the Lord, we can, you know, just do with what we can. And I signed it. And we went all the way there. And Timmy had prepared that he would drop some things that he owed to the people, and that with some letters and stuff that he'd written. And if we weren't going to land, then he'd have that all ready. So he had that ready. And we didn't land on that one. Came back, and when I got to Manacacias River, I said, 1318, Papa, checking the Rio Manacacias, the River Manacacias. And the tower guy says, he started to talk, and then someone all of a sudden blared right over him. You came back to Colombia, you son of a, and he just started swearing over the radio. How come you didn't report leaving destination? And I didn't say anything, landed, went up to the tower, and I said, Paul, somebody knew you were going there. I don't know how they found out, but they got in an airplane and were expecting to find you on the ground in Morichal. And when you didn't report leaving, they continued to get there. And when they got there, it probably they didn't see your airplane. And all of a sudden, they hear you reporting, checking the Manacacias River. And that's why they retorted with such anger. He said, Paul, it's not safe for you to fly here. But I went one more time. And this time, they were going to allow me to land. And that was when with Tim and Bunny. Again, they wanted to go. So Tim got out. We landed this time, and he walked down. There was a whole group of people down at the other end of the runway where the trail led off to the village. And you could all of a sudden see all these people. As soon as I took off, they started running toward Timmy. And I didn't know who they were. And pretty soon, you couldn't even see Timmy with the red shirt. And then what happened? Well, it was the tribal people. And it was safe. And Timmy realized, oh, yeah, I got to take off my red shirt. And his wife and I are circling up top looking at all this. And we, as soon as I saw the white shirt, I came in and landed with his wife. And no sooner got the engine stopped, the props stopped whirling, and these ladies come running up to the airplane and pull Bunny out of the airplane. They were so happy to see her again. And what reason I couldn't see Timmy, his red shirt even, was because all the people just were hugging him and so thankful that he was back. And the first thing they said to him, Tim said, is, Tim, we remember where you left off. Romans, whatever it was, you know, and could you teach us tonight? And Tim says, yeah, I could. And so it was really neat. And they had a question. After you accept Christ, and then you choose to sin again, how do you get rid of that sin? And so it was neat for them to go back in and continue to teach. You know, when Jesus died, he died once and for all. Sins of the past, sins of the present, sins of the future. Just agree with God that you've disobeyed. And so he'll forgive. Again, that verse God used over and over again. I haven't given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And then in Romans 8:15 says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's right. But you have received the spirit of adoption. There again is the love that God had for us. He not only forgave us, cleansed us from all unrighteousness, credited to our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but He adopted us into His family as His children. What a wonderful position we have. It says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What a relationship Jesus made possible for us through His sacrifice, His death, burial, and resurrection, to be able to be called God's sons and daughters and be able to call Him Father. When I'm afraid, I'm not walking in faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, or we should be. We don't walk by sight. A lot of times I do, and that's why fear comes in. I don't take advantage of what I have. When I'm afraid, I'm not trusting and resting. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. How did we receive Him? By faith. Verse 7 says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. That's how we can stand, is in the faith that God gives us to believe Him, to trust Him, and to rest in Him. As you have been taught. Yeah, I've been taught this a lot. But I need to continue to put this in practice in my life over and over and over again. And God is so patient, so patient. And it says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we can thank God for what He's provided for us in our relationship with Him, Him as Father, we as His children, to be able to walk in His cleansing. And when I'm afraid, I'm not believing. Romans 14, 23 says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Is sin. Fear is sin. And I'm so glad that God taught me that, because I don't have to live in it. I can be free from it. As, you know, He's given us a way to deal with it. We have a responsibility and we need to take action. 1 John 1:9, I know it's used a lot for salvation for unbelievers, and it is. But I believe it's also for my relationship and my walk with the Lord. When I choose to disobey, when I choose to not trust Him, when I choose to doubt Him, when I choose not to believe Him, that's sin. When I choose to allow fear to take over, that's sin. And He says, if we confess our sins, if we come to the place in our heart, confessing our sin is to agree with God about it. And He's so faithful in reminding me, I don't give you a spirit of fear. That's not of me. That's of the enemy, Paul. This is what I give you. Power and a sound mind where you can walk. And He's just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all, forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 14, 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You know, and the very reason He uses that word let shows me that I have responsibility here. He doesn't want me to let my heart be troubled. He says, let not your heart be troubled. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. You know, we believe in God, don't we? And Jesus wants us to believe in Him moment by moment in every area of our lives. John 14, 27 says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, it's a choice, isn't it? When Satan comes in, I have a choice to either trust God or fall by believing Satan instead of God, by allowing fear to come in. It's interesting what category God puts fear in. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But you know, he's not talking about us, and I didn't share that verse to say that we're going to be in the lake of fire. No. We're adopted. We're his sons now. But I did it just to show us what category he includes it with. And here, it's the very first things he mentions. Fearful and unbelieving. Fearful and unbelieving. You know, in Romans he says, you know, that we used to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness. And he encourages us now as we have a new relationship through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to reckon ourselves in that position as a new life in Christ. And then he says to us, yield your members as instruments unto righteousness. You know, our minds are members, part of our body. It's a member of our body. And that's where Satan likes to do his warfare. And so, you know, we have to believe what God says about it. And so this verse isn't talking about you and I. We're new creatures in Christ. We've been set free. We've been forgiven. God does not want us to walk in sin, however. And so he says, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. In Philippians 4:7, it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful provision we have to keep our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Well, it's our choice. And it's a tremendous provision you and I have. And this is an area that God has exercised my life in over and over again. And I'm so thankful for my relationship, father-son relationship, because I can agree with him on it, recognize it's not from him, it's dealt with. You know, that sin has been paid.